do want to pray for the families whose kids have graduated from the nursery and are now having to watch their child in church. It also is going to throw me off because you've had to move places. Some of them are sitting over in that corner, so I want to apologize to the Farron family. Okay, I'll stop. All right. It's good to have Brother Weatherby back with us tonight. I know some of you were in Children's Church in other areas this morning, so Brother Weatherby, Pastor Emeritus of Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, my friend, and again, when our church first started, Victory Baptist Church, where he pastored in Weatherford, was such a blessing to us. Some of y'all will remember us doing marriage conferences with their church, and remember the racetrack one? And we did the cowboy one year.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, the cowboy one year.
And the race one, you was Lugnut.
I was Lugnut, yeah, I think so. I think I was Lugnut. Anyway, it was a great time, and they were such a blessing, and such a blessing. Come on, brother.
Well, look who's here. Boy, that song that she just sang.
Beautiful.
Where'd she go? Oh, there you are. My, that was beautiful. So beautiful. Is that a rather new song or it's been around a while? I don't remember hearing that song. But I tell you, I would have come over here just to hear the song and go back home.
Amen.
You know what I really liked about that is she served us that song.
That's right.
Some people throw them at you. And I just, even though they're good songs, I just, you know, you just kind of, but she just served it. And that was such a blessing. It's always a blessing being at this church.
Amen.
It's like a restaurant. You always know what you're going to get. There's never something that, what is this, you know? And then a special blessing, seeing Jonathan Horton here. Jonathan's been visiting the church here, and I've been his pastor for a number of years. Since he was little. You remember that? You remember when you were sitting on my knee and all that? No.
You're embarrassing him.
Yeah. Well, I don't mean to embarrass him, but every preacher, if he's pastored very long, he has some of those days when he goes in the office and shuts the door and he talks to himself and he says, what's the use? Every preacher does that. And Jonathan Horton is a good one for me when I say, what's the use? I say, Jonathan Horton. That's one thing.
Him.
It keeps you doing that, amen? And in fact, I have a whole file called What's the Use File. And it's just filled with names of people that's been blessed. A blessing to me. Ready? Okay.
God still moves. God still moves. In the hearts of his people, God still moves. Does not sleep, nor does he slumber. God still moves. God still moves.
Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the broken dreams of your life, and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down.
Shattered dreams, your wounded hearts, your broken toys. Give them all.
Give them all.
Give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrows into joy.
He never promised we'd always have sunshine. never said there'd be no rain. He only promised a heart full of singing about the very things that once brought pain.
Give them all.
Give them all.
Give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, your wounded hearts, your broken torn boys. Give them all.
Give them all.
Give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrows into joy. And He will turn your sorrows into joy.
God still moves.
God still moves in the hearts of His people. God still moves. He does not sleep, nor does He slumber. God still moves.
Thank you, honey. There was a little boy that had been promised a new puppy for his 10th birthday, but he had a tough time choosing between a dozen likely candidates at the neighborhood pet store. And finally, he decided upon one little shaggy puppy who was wagging his tail furiously. And the man says, "Why that one?" He said, "I want the one with the happy ending." So I'm hoping this will be a happy ending tonight on the last of these series of messages. It's been a blessing to me, and this church is easy to preach to. Sometimes it's a lot of hard work, and people just don't seem to really be wanting to be there sometimes. But take your Bible and turn to the book of Job. Job is another family in the Bible. I told you this morning, there's a lot of, it's all about families, all the way through. The good, the bad, and the ugly. God didn't hide the families. There was marriages where there was adultery and affairs. There was families with rebellious children that ran away. There was all kinds of families. There was families that followed God's plan and prospered and succeeded. And God's given us the directions. I've told you that this morning. God's given us the directions. He told Noah how to build the ark. And God has a plan for everything. He even has a plan for our government, but they don't want to hear that. But it's worked before. That's how America got so far. Our America has enjoyed this freedom longer than any other nation in the world. Isn't that amazing how it works? And they want to fix it. They want to change it. God has a plan. God has a plan for marriage. He has a plan for raising children. That's a challenge today, but God's plan still works. It works for anybody. It works anytime, doesn't matter what the date is. Works anywhere. God has a plan for churches. Look at the churches now today that have left God's plan. Isn't that something? God has a plan for everything. And it'll work in the family. And I want to share with you tonight briefly in the book of Job, who was a great man, but I have to remind you again, unfortunately, I have to remind myself that the men and the people in the Bible, men and women, were not superheroes. They weren't people that never had problems. They weren't people that didn't have to face things that we face. I mean, they were just human beings. and they failed now and then. They messed up now and then. And God picked them up, set them up again. So don't get this idea, yeah, but that was really different. Well, in a way it was, but there's some things that never change. Never change. And here in the book of Job, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. When I first got saved, I thought his name was Job. And that man was perfect. And you might want to make perfect and upright. You might want to make a little note on the side, because some of you, especially if you're a new Christian, you may think, well, wait a minute, I've heard preachers say nobody's perfect. It says here he was perfect. Well, there's like the word love in the Bible. There's different words that mean they're translated the same way, perfect. But here in the Bible, and here in this place, and a lot of places throughout the scripture, the word perfect means whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole. It's undivided. Undivided. His heart was sold out to God. Doesn't mean he'd never sinned, but he made up my mind, just kind of like Joshua. It's me, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Undivided. And he was upright. That means he wanted to do right while he looked up, okay? And he was one that feared God. You know, I've thought about that word so many times, because so many people have this idea that God is mean and a dictator, and he's just looking around for people he can squash and all that kind of stuff. But when it says to fear God, it certainly, when you know, it means to reverence God, to understand the holiness and the greatness and the mightiness of God. But you know, I think it also includes, to fear God means don't ever take him casual. Have you noticed today how our society, that these are people that are professing Christians, how casual they are about God, how they use his name, and sometimes even how they dress, very casual. I understand that God looks at the heart and we don't judge people by their clothes. I understand that. But this whole idea of it doesn't matter, it does matter. God deserves our best, whatever it is. Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. And then it says he eschewed evil. He avoided evil. He didn't go check it out. He didn't try it out. If it looked evil, he didn't want anything to do with it. You know, we sometimes get used to sin instead of fleeing the very appearance of evil, the Bible says. If something looks a little shady, it is. It is. If you have to stop and think about it, you need to turn around and go the other way. But we Christians are famous for thinking we know how far to go. And we're not going to go too far. We just kind of want to see. That's extremely dangerous. Sin still has the hiss of the serpent in it. Sin's deadly. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. A lot of people think they're getting away with sin, but it's not finished yet. When it is finished, not only sometimes physical death, sometimes it's the death of the family, death of a marriage, the death of a lot of things. But Job was a great man, and it says his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was a wealthy man. There are some people, they're not many, but there's some people that God can trust with money. Most people can't handle money. It's their downfall every time. The more money and things we have, the less we think we need God. We become self-secure, and we don't pray as much, and we don't worry as much. We just say, you know, I got it now. Well, that can change in seconds. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's what Job said. In fact, he did lose all of his wealth, every penny, and 10 children, and his health. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He lost a lot. You remember the story. It wasn't because of his sin. It was because Satan, God allowed Satan to test Job. You know, you remember the story. And he got double back at the end after he passed the test at the end of the chapter. God blessed him, the Bible says, with twice as much. But that's worth just thinking about for a moment. Can God trust you? You want more money? Money's not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, but money's not evil. And God likes us to have things and not just barely squeak by. I don't know about you. God's always given my wife and I more than we needed. God's not against that, but a lot of times we're focused on the blessing rather than the blesser. And financial greed and covetousness and all that can really affect a marriage and a family in a very negative way. So be careful. You want some more money? Honor God with what you have.
Amen.
If you want to, the question is not what you would do if you had a $10,000 tonight. The question is, what are you doing with the $100 you got? Or the $50? If you can't trust God for 10 cents out of a dollar. So we're stewards, right? We don't own anything.
Amen.
We're stewards. We're managers. And God puts things, everybody here has a different amount of things, different kind of things. But whatever God's put in your hand, He's watching you to see what you do with that. And if you're a good steward, the Bible says if you've been faithful over little, I'll make you ruler over much. Now this isn't name it and claim it preaching of these charlatans and fake preachers on television that's all about money. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to bless you, but it may not always be money. It may be something worth more than money. Jesus talked about the true riches, things that you have that a thief can't steal, a fire can't burn up, a rust can't corrupt it. The true riches. You ought to sit down sometime and just, when you're by yourself, and just to put down true riches and then start numbering them. What you have that you can't go charge on a charge card. His sons went, verse 4, and feasted in their houses every one of his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent, now watch this, this is a father with 10 children, Job sent and sanctified them. In other words, he checked on them. He wanted to make sure that they were spiritually right with God. He took that serious. That was part of his responsibility. His children were also a gift, and he didn't really own them. He was stewards over your children. Every parent tonight, children, grandchildren, they really belong to God. And God says, here, I want you to raise these children for me. And Job took that very seriously. And the Bible says he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt sacrifices according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And it says, thus did Job continually. Now, it wasn't just once in a while. This was a habit. This was a lifestyle. Keeping his eye on his family and praying for them and caring for them and setting a good example and loving them and leading them by example. Now, for sake of time, Satan, in verse number 7, the Bible says, Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord asked Satan in verse 7, whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? Where have you been? And he said, from walking up and down in the earth. Is he still doing that? Well, thank God the devil's not omnipresent. He can't be at two places at one time.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
Thank God. But there's more demons out there than we can count. Demons are real. They're not just in the horror movies. okay? They're real. And I don't want to chase this rabbit, but sometimes I think the devil sends special demons to churches that are a threat, like this church. This church ever have any problems? Well, of course they do. The devil's going to make sure, because this church has set a course to honor God and put God first and preach the word and let God take it from there. A lot of churches, the devil, the demons, or whoever it is, they just pass by. There's no sense in bothering that church. They're not any threat. They're dead. There's no preaching going on there. I don't know how many churches I counted tonight just driving over here, not one car in the parking lot. He said, going to and fro. And then Satan, verse 9, says, doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing? You think Job is doing all this for nothing? What he was implying was, he's doing that because you bless him so much. Well, that's not a bad reason to serve God, but God's going to say, okay, let's test him. And boy, he went through a lot of tests, a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. I mean, he was at his wit's end. He was right at the edge there. You read the whole book of Job. But I want you to notice verse 10, he says, hast not thou made an hedge about him? An hedge. You know what a hedge is? Back then, they didn't have fencing like we have today. They had a hedge. But I think the devil wasn't talking about literally hedge here. I think he was talking about a spiritual hedge. I do, and there are reasons for that. We don't have time tonight. A hedge. When I think of a hedge, I think of a square. I don't know what, have no idea what, how big the hedge was or how much, I don't have any idea. But when I think of a hedge, I think of it in a line. A hedge. Now, here's my sermon tonight. Are you listening? You ever heard the phrase, you need to start thinking outside the box? You ever heard that? You're too constricted. You're too old-fashioned. You're stuck back there, and you need to get out and stretch a little bit. You need to get outside. You need to think outside the box. Now listen. When we start thinking outside the box that God puts us in, we start living outside the box. And when you start living outside the box, there's only one way to go, and that's down. That's down. And God has filled the Bible with examples of people. Right? The prodigal son. Prodigal son said, Dad, I'm bored and I don't like all these rules and regulations. I'd like to get out of the box. You remember that story probably as well as I do, or better. Boy, you don't read very many verses down. And he's in a box, all right, a hog pen. And he said, I'm perishing with hunger. He says, my father has bread enough and to spare, and I'm suffering, perishing, he said, with hunger. You remember the rest of the story? He said, I'm going home. And he said, I don't deserve to be a son. I'm just going to go home and beg Dad to let me be a servant, a slave, anything. This is no way to live. But he thought he wanted to get outside the box. I'm going to stretch this just a little bit, but I'm not going to do any harm to the scriptures, okay? God put the Ten Commandments in a box. You ever seen a picture of the Ark of the Covenant? A rectangle box. And he put the Ten Commandments inside. You think maybe the Ten Commandments was meant for us to live by and follow because it would keep us inside the box? I'm just asking, think about it. The Bible says the commandments of God are not grievous. That means God didn't give them to him to put us under his thumb and prove that he was big and God and all that. No. God said, I didn't put those in there and here in the Word of God. He said, I didn't give you these commandments, and there's even others, but he said, I didn't do that to bring grief into your heart and life. I gave them to you because I love you. When it says thou shalt not, what God is really saying, I love you so much, I don't want you to hurt yourself. That's what the commandment, when it says thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When he says thou shalt not, that's a love note. What God is saying, stay in the box. Go over to Psalm 119 for just a moment. I don't have time to cover a lot of this, but I was reading again this afternoon, and oh, it's a great, great. Most of you know it's the longest chapter in the book of Psalm. But in Psalm chapter 119, just put your finger at the top and just slide it down, because we're not going to read but a few verses. But look down at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Look at verse 24. Thy testimonies. We're talking about commandments. We're talking about precepts. We're talking about principles. We're talking about the box. We're talking about the things that's going to keep us safe and is going to keep us secure and that's going to help us to prosper and have the best in life. Thy testimonies, verse 24, are also my delight and my counselors. Verse 30, I've chosen the way of truth. You have a choice the way you live. God doesn't make you do anything. You don't want to live for God. You don't want to break the commandments. You can do that. Amen? Yeah. God doesn't have you tied on a leash. He's given us the Word of God and the Spirit of God so we can have true freedom. Now, it sounds like a contradiction. But what the Bible teaches is if you want to really live free and liberty and enjoy life to the fullest, stay in the box. Preacher talked one time to Elvis Presley about, why aren't you serving God? Because he said he was saved. I don't know. But he said, why aren't you serving God? He said, because I want to be free. Do you know anybody more unfree than Elvis Presley was? I mean, everything you read about him or see about him, he was all chained up. He was unhappy. He got outside the box, if he was ever in, I don't know. But he said, I've chosen the way of truth. I've chosen to live by the standards. Stay in the box. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. The world is always bidding for you to sell out. Forget about that old-fashioned Bible and preaching and church and all that, and get out of the box and live a little. The world screams that to us every moment of every day. And the devil, the Bible says, is the prince of this world. So he's behind that. He wants you to sell out. I've known preachers that sold out. I've known missionaries sold out. I've known deacons and Sunday school teachers and full-time employees, youth directors, preachers' wives. I've known a lot through the years. It's a sad thing, and I don't want to paint a dark, pessimistic picture tonight, but a lot of people have sold out. They've sold what they believed for popularity and more money and more this and more that and more the other. Does that mean we have to live poor? No. Oh, no. Amen. I guess we should pity the man in this world who must use the earth for a bed. And I guess we should pity the man who must toil from dawn till dusk for his bread. But these can be riches if he has contentment and shares in God's salvation plan. So if you know any who, though they have plenty, are lost, then pity the man. Pity the man who has riches to hold, but he holds not the pearl of great price. Pity the man, though he live long on earth, he knows not the giver of life. A doctor, a lawyer, a traveler, a merchant, a builder who builds on the sand, a pauper or a king, to be saved, that's the thing. If he's lost, then pity the man. You know, so many people, I've witnessed a lot of people that said, you know, I want to go to heaven. I do want to, and I do believe in God, but they'd say, but this Christian life, you have to just give up so much. I remember as a young Christian, I kind of thought that when I was first saved. And then God started blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. And it wasn't very long that I said, you know, I didn't give up anything to be saved. I didn't give up a thing. And now my worst day as a Christian is better than my best day before I was a Christian. I have some bad days just like you. But I would never want to go back and live without Christ. Look at verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Do you know the word stuck was in the Bible? I have stuck. I remember in seminary they talk about, I don't even know if I can pronounce it, stick-to-itiveness, something like that. Many of you have stuck by the stuff for a long time. There's some others that didn't, that used to sit near you, used to be in some of these chairs, and they're gone. Is that because you were a better Christian than they? I don't think anybody would want to go that far. We'd say we are what we are by the grace of God. Somebody prayed for me. Somebody talked to me and encouraged me. Somebody said, don't quit. Whatever you do, don't quit. And I was just getting ready to quit, and I didn't. Amen. That's why it's so important to be an encourager. That'd be one of the greatest ministries. You ask your preacher, would he like to have a ministry of a group of people that all they do is go around encouraging everybody? The power of encouragement and the power of discouragement. It's hard to measure, isn't it? What am I saying tonight? I'm saying stay in the box. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. There's a lot of words, but they all basically mean precepts, principles, commandments. Those are the things that God's given us. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Look at verse 59. Can you identify with this? I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought about it. Look in verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You couldn't even add that up, could you? Because we don't know. It's you can't do it. Thousands of gold and silver. Look in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. Do you love the Bible? Do you love the law? Do you love the Word of God even when it hurts you sometimes? Even when it pokes you? Even when it cuts you? I remember a man came up to me one time after I preached my heart out, and he come out and he said, preacher, man, you stepped on my toes. I'm going to wear steel shoes from now on. And I looked him in the face. I put my arm around him. I said, I'm sorry. He knew that wasn't the right answer. He said, you're sorry you stepped on my toes? I said, yes. I said, I meant to step on your heart. Our toes sometimes can take a beating. But when the Holy Spirit and the Word of God cuts into our heart, You know, I pray that a lot now that I'm not preaching every Sunday like I used to. I'm retired, and thank you for calling me Pastor Emeritus and not Pastor Enormous. But a lot of times now we visit churches, and sometimes I preach, sometimes we go to some of these young men that are just starting and try to be an encouragement to them. But most of the time when I'm driving to that church, I say, Lord, I pray that preacher today will cut me, stab me into my heart, because I want to be under conviction so I can confess and so I can have the comfort and the cleansing of God. Thank God for the Bible, and thank God for a preacher that preaches the Bible like you have, and Sunday school teachers that tell it like it is. I'm talking about staying in the box. Keep your marriage inside the box. You will be thankful one day. You'll look back and say, thank God, by His grace, we made it. Shelly and I just celebrated 50 years of marriage. Brother Miss Cox, I think they've been married a long time. I forgot, 55? 55. We're catching up with you. I just finished writing a book, but I told my wife, I said, you know, after 50 years of marriage, and people's always asking, why don't you write a book on marriage? And I said, I'm not qualified. And I told my wife, I think it was just a day or so ago, I said, you know, maybe I will write that book, and I'll entitle it, What Not to Do When You're Married. She said, hey, I like that. That might sell. I've never seen anything like that in a bookstore. It's always telling you what to do. 50 years, you learn some things. Well, you're still learning some things. You haven't learned them all, but you're still learning. Keep your marriage inside the box. One spouse for one lifetime. That's God's plan. You go through a divorce, that's not the end of life because of the amazing grace and mercy of God. I mean, I'd hate to pastor a church these days and say there's no forgiveness for divorce. That's not the unforgivable sin. Thank God He's a God of a second chance, third chance. I don't recommend you get married three or four or five times. But God can forgive, but there's going to be some baggage with it. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some things that you'll have to live with and all that, but that's not the end. That doesn't mean you can't serve God. God could make you maybe one of the greatest members of the Heritage Baptist Church. I don't know anything about the situation here, but every statistic I've read in most churches, it's like 50% of church-going, faithful church members have been through a divorce. Many times it was because it was before they were saved. Some after they were saved. But let me encourage you. Don't pull the shades down and quit. Keep going. God can still use you maybe to help somebody else that's going through stuff like that. Worshiping God together, not separately. Understanding and fulfilling God's roles. Husband to be the leader. Doesn't mean the wife can't. It doesn't mean she's less spiritual. It doesn't mean she's inferior. In fact, a woman is superior at being a woman. And a man is superior at being a man. I don't care what the transgender people say. It's ridiculous to even have to mention it. That's how far we come. Now you got to defend that. And when common sense, God's given us some common sense. Isn't it ridiculous? Now preachers got to preach on that while a lot of young people try and decide if they want to be a man or a woman. It's pathetic. You can't improve on God's design. Everything man's tried to improve on, he's wrecked it and ruined it and destroyed it. Because everybody wants to think outside the box. They don't want to be in bondage. Keep your children inside the box. Love them enough to have some boundaries, to have some fences, strong fences, tall fences. That's pretty old-fashioned, very old-fashioned. A lot of parents nowadays are being spied on by the child protection agencies and hauled off and arrested and fined because they're trying to make their children stay in the box. There ought to be discipline, but it ought to be loving discipline. When a child disobeys or a teenager disobeys, if you're the right kind of parent, it ought to break your heart. And kids need to know your heart's broken about it because you don't want to watch them wreck and ruin and throw away the only life they're going to have. Yeah. Loving discipline. Teach them by example to love the church. Teach them the Bible. Don't just leave that up to the pastor and the Sunday school teacher. Parents, teach your children. You say, well, I don't know what that means. Then find out. Hold your children. Hug them. Hear them once in a while instead of you doing all the talking. Help them. Heap upon them a lot of love. Pray a hedge around them. But keep your children inside the box so that when they become adults, they say, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving the box. Why should I take a step down? Right. Amen? Amen, young people? I mean, look, you remember one time that Jesus was preaching, and it says a lot of the people started going away, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, are you going to go away too? And you know what he said? He said, where am I going to go? To whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. If I leave you, Lord, I'm going down. I'm not going up. And stay in a church that is inside the box, like this one. Thank God there are others. There are others. But it's diminishing. And thank God that you have a preacher that will teach and preach the doctrines of the Word of God. Because now, one of the most unpopular churches in the world are churches that make a big deal about doctrine. They don't want to hear doctrine. That's the blood, that's the lifeline, that's the skeleton, that's the foundation of everything, the doctrines, the truths of the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Our country needs the truth. There's a famine of the Word of God. And preachers, and young preachers now especially, they're scared to death to mention doctrine because they don't want to upset anybody that might believe different, so they just skip the whole thing. And all they do is figure out how they can entertain the crowds so they'll come back. The Bible, Paul said, Timothy, holding faith. The faith, once delivered unto the saints, the faith, that's the doctrines of the Word of God, holding the faith in good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. Shipwrecked churches, shipwrecked families, shipwrecked lives, shipwrecked marriages. Think inside the box. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Live inside the box. Live in this Bible. I close with an illustration. A young couple got married. They were so excited, beautiful couple. And they were Christians. They were great Christians, faithful, involved in the church. They had only been married a couple of years. And the young wife, beautiful girl, went to the doctor, and they had a checkup, and the doctor said, I need to talk to you. And she knew right away, in that tone of voice, she knew something's not right, something's not good. Well, long story short, she had cancer, terminal cancer, and the doctor said it's going very, very fast, very quickly. She told her husband. They were both Christians, and they prayed together and wept and handled it best they could with the help of God. And pretty soon, the wife had to be hospitalized and looked like she probably would pass away from the hospital. And her husband stayed by her side. He just wouldn't leave. He just held her hand and just stayed right there, just all around the clock. And he was getting wore out. And a nurse, a very kind nurse, came by and said, sir, you need to take a break. If you don't want to sleep, just go down and get some coffee and just sit on a couch or something and just breathe and relax for a minute. He said, I can't leave my wife. She said, I promise you, I'll not leave her. And if I see anything that looks like something's going on, I'll call you, I'll come get you, we'll get you up here. Well, they finally talked him into it. The nurse was a Christian, by the way. And she asked him, he says, do you mind if I just read the Bible to her? And he said, oh, that would be wonderful. We love the Bible. We believe the Bible. In fact, we've been reading the Bible together. He said, I've been reading the Bible to her right here in the hospital. Could you do that? She said, I'd love to do that. She began to read the scriptures. As that woman's breath got shorter and shorter. And before she knew it, the nurse, and she just didn't expect it that fast, but she's reading along the Bible, and she left this world and went to heaven. And her husband came up, and when he walked in the room, he knew she was gone. And he looked at the nurse and said, how did she die? What was the last words? And here's what she said. She says, I was reading along in the scripture, and she went to heaven right in the middle of the verse. And his tears come, and he starts smiling. He goes, well, what a way to die. Right in the middle of the verse. I tell you what, it's a way to live, too. To live in the middle of the verse. Commit it to your heart and to your memory. You say, well, I don't memorize very good. I understand that. I don't either. But I still try, and you memorize more than you think, and ask God to help you. But just get into the Bible and let it permeate your thinking and your mind and your home. Amen? What a way to live. This Bible's not just for Sunday. It's for every day of the week. And it's not just for the preacher, it's for you. Young people, just because you're not 18 or 20 or 21 doesn't mean you have a limit on how much of the Bible you can learn or read. You can know more than anybody else in the church. You don't have to be 18 or 20 to pray and to read the Bible. And to look up a word you don't understand and find out what you believe instead, well, I believe what daddy's believes. Well, thank God you got a good daddy, but that's not going to fly very long. You need to know why you believe the Bible. One day, God, if Jesus doesn't come first, you're going to have a family of your own. And your kids are going to be looking to you, and you're going to say, well, I learned at a young age how to live, and I want my kids to experience the same thing. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I know some of you are hurting because sometimes kids go away for a little while. They get away from God, and the Bible addresses that. You don't have to give up on them. You keep praying. You keep the door open. It may take a little while, but they'll say, you know what, the way I'm living isn't working. I need to get back to where I was taught and live by the book. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.